If you'll turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'd just like to consider this other aspect of our thinking, and that has to do with fear and value. All right, so what do I fear, or who do I fear, and what do I value? All right, so this message has a lot to do with fear and value. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." All right, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise that, though. They don't want to hear it. All right, so again, I'm just referring to this tangled mess of Christmas lights because this represents my thinking. Oftentimes, my thinking is all askew, right? It's all like tangled up, right? It's bent around. And I need to start to straighten it out. And my question is, how do I do it? Well, how do I straighten out a tangled mess of Christmas lights? What I do is I look at the mess of lights, and then I look at the picture on the box. And the picture on the box shows me what it's supposed to look like, right? Really long and straight and goes around the house, and the house is all outlined in lights and looks really pretty. And I think to myself, if I plug this in, I don't have that same effect. So what can I do to change this mess to look more like that? And so that's what I do. I compare it to the box. So I untangle some, I get it a little straighter, and then I think, okay, now how's it look? And I compare it to the box again, and then I work some more, and I straighten some things out, and then I look at the box again, and I keep comparing this to the picture on the box. In a similar way, that's how my thinking works. I look at my thinking, and I say, how does it compare to God's Word? God's Word is the standard that's telling me how I should think, and then I look at my tangled mess, and I try to straighten it out, that is, make it look more like God's Word. So I try to, like, straighten it out, all right, to look more like God's Word is. Now, the world keeps trying to tangle it back up again. But the scripture reminds me, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it make you think that way. So I hear this stuff from media. I see it in the education system. I see it through politics. I see it through all kinds of things. That's trying to get me to think like the world thinks. The world simply describes or defines what's normal. So I compare what the world says to what the scripture says, and I try to align my thinking with what does the scripture say. All right, so not to be like the world, but rather to be like what the scripture decides or describes. All right, so I got to like straighten that out. Now, we looked in the last meeting at some areas. So some things, lies that the world tells me about the deity of God. Some of the lies the world tells me about the dignity of man. And it's easy to kind of slip into that wrong thinking. So I need to keep going back to God's Word. How do I need to think about this? How do I need to think about this? But this is another area in which we sometimes hear some lies, and we need to see the truth from God's Word. All right, the fear part has to do with the dignity of God. And the value part has to do with, the deity of God. And the value has to do with the dignity of man. The question is, who do I fear? And the question, what do I value? All right, so let's take a look at some of those exact things, because my hope is that if you can learn this lesson sooner than I did, I say did, what I meant was do, because I feel like it's a lesson I keep having to learn. Like it's a struggle I keep having to have. Who do I fear? What do I value? So it's not something I get over, it's something I struggle with. And if you can move further along than I do, I say praise the Lord. That's perfect. That's great. Let's look at John chapter 12, and we'll first look at this idea of fear. Who do I fear? John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Why wouldn't they confess him? Why wouldn't they tell the Pharisees that they were believers? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, so fear just means respect. Like, it doesn't mean to be trembling in your boots or something. It just means respect. Like, to who are you showing more respect? All right, in this case, these rulers believed in the Lord Jesus. But who do they fear more? Well, it's obvious. They feared the Pharisees. They were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they love the praise of men. Now, we look at this passage and we say, those terrible people, why don't they take a stand for Christ? All right, so before you get like too indignant, just remember all those times where you could have taken a stand for Christ. And instead, who did you fear? I'm saying this because of me. All right, I look at times in my life and I think to myself, I should have taken a stand for Christ right then. I should have said something right then. I should have dropped that track off right then. I should have handed them that thing right then. But what holds me back? What keeps it in my pocket? It's my fear, right? I love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is, I know that if I go to hand that track, they're going to look at me and say, you are not normal. You're a weirdo. Because that's what the world does. The world defines what's normal. And I'm afraid to be called weirdo because I love the praise of men. I want them to look at me and say, look at this normal guy there, right? Or do I fear God, what God thinks of me? If I fear what God thinks of me, what do? I hand the track, right? Because I care more what God thinks of me. So I don't want to overly criticize, but the Bible is pointing this out, that this is a problem. Who do I fear? All right, it comes down to, I feel like I want to fit in. And there's a real power there, right? The world has this like system that's saying, fit in, fit in, fit in. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I can imagine that there was probably a time when some of you in the audience really thought bell bottoms were cool. And you were like, bell bottoms, these are cool. But I don't see you wearing them anymore. Do you wear them anymore? That's right. Because at some point, they weren't cool anymore. Right? And the reason you stopped wearing them is because even if you thought they were the most comfortable pants in the world, and even if you like shed a tear to like send those over to like Goodwill or something, right? You changed your style. Why? Because the world said, that's no longer cool. This is cool now. I'm just saying there's a lot of pressure there, right? There's a lot of pressure there, not just in spiritual things, but in physical things, to conform our thinking, to be like everybody else. It's hard, all right? It's just hard, and we like to fit in. So it affects us, all right? It affects us. Now, the world wants the believer to be in this problem of fear, right? So it's this constant struggle, but the Lord gives us some encouragement. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to see in this kind of odd way how the Lord describes dealing with this fear. And he does it in a very like rational, logical sort of way. All right, like, why are my fears misplaced? All right, and how can I get my thinking straight? So Matthew chapter 10, let's look down at verse 28. So the Lord says, Matthew 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. All right, so I've got two categories. One category is this category here. This category, these individuals can destroy your body. All right? This category over here, this individual can also destroy your body, but in addition, can destroy your soul. All right, now the question is, who does it make more sense to fear? All right? So when we compare the two, we see this category, they can destroy the body. Now I think about that. Like, don't take it for granted. Like, destroying your body is not to be taken for granted. Right? It could be very painful and slow and agonizing, or it can be very degrading, or whatever it is. Like, Like, it could be a terrible experience, right? So part of me would think, I've got good reason to fear this category. But this category, this individual, can also destroy your body. But in addition to that, can destroy your soul. All right, so this is man. So when the Lord's talking, he says, don't fear those, that is man. All they can do is destroy your body. And once they destroy your body, there's nothing else they can do. That's not to say it can't be a horrible experience, but it's going to say there's an end to the experience. Like, they're going to destroy your body and then it's done. There's nothing else they can do. But God can not only destroy your body, he can also destroy your soul. That is, God can not only separate the spiritual part of you from the physical part of you, destroy your body, but also take that physical part of you, that spiritual part of you, and put that spiritual part of you in hell for all eternity. And that's really bad, right? Because there is no end to that. So the Lord's saying, which makes more sense? To fear man, who, they could tease you, fine. They could make your life miserable, fine. They could even physically, violently destroy your body, fine. But it ends. God could do all of that. But then afterwards, he could take that same spiritual part of you and put it into hell for all eternity. Now, who does it make more sense to fear? The Lord says it's a no-brainer, right? Fear him, that is God. That's the one you should respect more. That's the one you should legitimately be more afraid of. Like, it's a right kind of fear. That's why Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, when my fears are misplaced, when I fear man, it's hard for me to think straight because it doesn't make sense. But when my fears are placed in the right place, when I fear God and give him the respect that he deserves, my thinking starts to straighten out. Right? I see things more clearly. So the Lord says, when it comes to fear, I need to fear him who can destroy both. So again, here I am at a restaurant and they put the food out. Do I bow my head and thank the Lord for it? Maybe I'm at school and I've got this lunchtime and I'm sitting at the table and I get my little brown paper bag out and I dig out my PB&J. Do I bow my head and thank the Lord for it? The question is, do I fear more what my classmates are going to think of me, or do I fear more about what God thinks of me? Now, just by way of personal testimony, that was not an easy no-brainer for me when I was growing up. For me, most of my growing up life, I just feared what other people thought of me. And I tried to blend in as best I could, even though it didn't quite work out. And people would say to me, why are you so happy all the time? Why don't you say those words? Why are you so different? And I'm like, I'm working really hard to blend in here. Come on, like, give me some slack. And I wished and wished and wished that I could take a stand for the Lord like he deserved. And that didn't really happen growing up. Not through elementary school, not through junior high school. Because back when I was a kid, it was junior high, 7, 8, 9. But there were kids in my class who were Christians and who let people know it and who lived for the Lord and they made the right decisions. And I looked at them and I thought, man, I wish I could be more like that, you know. But it didn't happen. But the Lord showed grace. And between my 9th grade year of school, my 10th grade year of school, my family moved and to another end of the state. And I hated it because I'm like, all my friends I left behind, all my, you know, sports teams, everything I knew in life was gone, you know. And here I am in this brand new place. And that summer, I just struggled and struggled and struggled with it, with the idea of like just moving and being uprooted. But as we got closer to school, the Lord was working in my life. And I was thinking one day, I'm going to walk into a building and no one is going to know anything about me. I've got no reputation. I've got no history. And I could be whatever I wanted to be. So if I want to be like Mr. Athlete, I could try to fit in with that crowd. If I want to be like Mr. Bandman, I could play an instrument and march around in the band. If I wanted to be like Mr. Pocket Protector, and I could be that crowd, right? I could decide, I had the opportunity to decide, like, what crowd do I want to fit in with? And I had a blank slate. It's then that the Lord was working on me, and he was like, this is a great opportunity for you to be a believer and just live a Christian life. And I thought, man, I'm so thankful. You know, like what I had hated before, I was like thankful for. So the first day of school came, I walked through the front doors and looked out at a sea of people. And this guy came up and stuck his hand out. And he said, hi, my name is William Gilbert Hearn Jr. and I'm the junior class president. And I said, hi, my name is Daniel Justin Weaver. And do you know why my middle name is Justin? He said, no, why? Like the Daniel in the Bible was a just man. And my parents named me Justin. He said, really? Are you a Christian? I said, I am a Christian. He said, me too. Let me introduce you to some other, I almost cried thinking about it. Let me introduce you to some other Christians. I'd love to get you guys together. And he did. And I'm still friends with him to this day. There's some other Christians I'd met in high school. I'm still friends with them to this day. And the Lord was using that in my life to put me in a place where I could live for him and no longer fear as much what man thought of me, but fear more what does God think of me. And so I take that to heart. This past year, I started at a brand new school district. Now, for teachers, that's a big deal. Like, teachers are the kind of people that like routine and not change. All right. So for me to go, like, some people are like a different job every week, and that's, they're fine, but not me. So I went from one school I'd been at for 18 years to a brand new school this past fall. And it was a difficult decision for me, and I kept praying, Lord, make it an easy decision. The Lord said, no, it's not going to be an easy decision. I'm like, okay. So I struggled through this decision. I finally said, all right, Lord, I think this is where you want me to be. I'm going to trust you with it. So at the beginning of the school year, all the teachers get together, and they have like in-service days. So there we are, all in the auditorium. And the guy who's in charge of the curriculum instruction, he said, we're going to call up all the new teachers, and they're going to all stand in front here. I'm going to introduce you to all the new hires. And the people beside me were like, you're a new hire. I'm like, yeah, why is that a problem? He's like, last year, they made us do the chicken dance. And the year before, they had to do some other weird thing. I don't know, some other dance. And he's like, I can't wait to see what you guys have to do up there. And I was like, you know, like a swallow hard. So up we go to the, you know, in front of everybody in the whole school district. And so the guy who's in charge, he starts at one end and he says, all right, this year our theme is going to be the word inspire. And what I want you to do is just say something or someone that inspires you. And so they start at that end and they start working toward the middle where I happen to be. And so I'm just praying, like, Lord, just give me something wise to say. Like, I want to honor you, and I don't know what to say. And I'm often in this position, right, where I usually just blow it. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to blow it with your help. And so finally, you know, the microphone gets to me, and my palms are sweaty, and I'm, like, nervous. And so he says, what inspires you? And I said, well, I'm inspired by Jesus Christ. He's the best teacher, and I want to be like him. Now, I thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity and for the words to say and to think, I, Lord, want to fear you. Because when I start fearing you more than what they think, it's an opportunity, right? My thinking is straight. And as a result of that, there were plenty of teachers in the audience who came up to me afterward and said, hey, I'm a Christian too. Let's get together. We can have a little prayer time before school on Wednesdays. And I, it's a great idea. Let's get together. So we do. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I looked at that as like some affirmation that I've got you in the right place to be a little light for me in this place, in this school district. And I say that because I want to encourage you, like, about fears and how often our fears are misplaced and how where they should be placed more properly. So when I'm fearing the Lord, I'm just giving him the respect that he deserves. Go back to the school scenario again. Rewind in your mind to days when you were in school and there's this kid beside you that kind of, you know, pokes you and says, hey, can I borrow your pencil? And you're like, shh, we're not supposed to be talking. And they're like, I don't care. I want to borrow your pencil. And you're like, shh, we're not supposed to be talking. Right? And now you're like stuck with a decision. Right? Do you do what this person asks, right? Do you continue talking? because you fear what your peers think? Or do you obey the teacher because you fear more what does your teacher think and that you might get detention? All right, that's what the Lord's saying here. Don't fear what people think. Fear what the Lord thinks. And it starts to align your thinking better. It's the beginning of wisdom. Maybe more modern terms, your boss says, hey, we're really busy this weekend. Can you work on Sunday? You're like, I'd like to meet with the Lord's people on Sunday. Yeah, but we're really busy. We really need you. This is really important. And you feel that pressure, right? What do I care more about? What the Lord thinks? Do I care more about what my boss thinks? That's what fear is describing. You might remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they'd gotten arrested. Do you remember what they said? They said, which is better? Who should we obey, God or man? Right? For them, it was a no-brainer. Right? They're like, we're going to obey God rather than man. So sorry, you tell us not to preach, but we're going to keep going. Even if it means we're going to get beaten. Even if it means we're going to get persecuted. We would rather obey God rather than man. That's because their fear was placed in the right thing. God first. So when we start thinking that way, back to my tangled mess of lights, it starts to untangle our thinking some. When we stop fearing men and start fearing God, it starts to help untangle my thinking. I start thinking clearly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it starts to untangle some of that thinking. But there's also this other part, and it has to do with value. What does God value? Let's look at Luke chapter 18. We'll see a couple things in this chapter that God values. Luke chapter 18. What do I place importance on? Like, what do I value? What do I think is important? When I start valuing the right things, it gives me dignity. It's part of this dignity of man. When I fear God, it's this deity. Like, I give God his rightful place. But Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. What does God value? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, I'm sure that you're familiar with this parable. Just nod your head. Are you familiar with the parable? Yeah. Okay, good. Me too. All right? So you hear the lesson. All right? You read the parable. All right? So we've got the Pharisee who says, I'm so glad, Lord, that I am not like this man. This man is terrible, but look at me. Look at what I do. I fast twice a week. I give to the poor. Look at me. Meanwhile, this publican doesn't even lift his face up off the ground. He beats his chest and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says, this man, his prayer was heard, right? This man was not. And we look at that and we think to ourselves, all right, selves, that's great. I do not want to be like this guy. I do not want to be like this Pharisee. I do want to be like this publican, right? That's what I want. I don't want to be like this guy. I do want to be like this one. Look at how terrible that Pharisee is. I mean, he's up there like parading himself around like he's someone special. Look at how sincere that publican is. I mean, he's down on his face, like beating his chest. I don't want to be like this guy. I want to be like this guy. Here's the problem with that. Look again at verse 9. Who was this parable directed to? In verse 9, we read who the parable was directed to. He, that is the Lord Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the problem. In the traditional reading of this parable, what am I doing? I'm pointing my finger at the Pharisee and saying, I'm not like that guy. Who was the parable written to? Those who thought they were righteous and despised others. Like, who am I despising? Like, that's me. The parable is written to me. Why? Because I am saying to the Pharisee, I don't want to be like you. Look at you. Look at you. You're all like parading your righteousness around. I'm not like you. Isn't that what the Pharisee was doing? Look at me. I'm not like him. But that's me pointing to the Pharisee saying, I'm not like you. Meanwhile, he's pointing to the publican. I'm not like him. And who's God hearing? The guy who's saying he's not like anybody else. The guy who's saying, don't even listen to me or even look at me. Right? Like, that's who God, like, this parable was written to me to show me God values humility. But I have a real hard time with it. Like, my idea of humility is despising the Pharisee. God's idea of humility is, I'm not comparing myself to anyone else. I'm just recognizing my place is this low place. Right? God values humility. Often, that's not me. Often, my problem is my own pride. It just gets in the way. I even think of it with just this other lesson I've been learning a lot lately, where the Lord says in John, without me, you can do little things, because that's how I think. Lord, this is a big problem. I can't handle it. I'll give this one to you. Oh, I got this one. This is just small. Don't worry, Lord. I got it. The Lord's like, bud, without me, let me add up all the stuff you can do. Nothing. Right? I have to remind myself of that. Lord, I don't got this. I need your help in the big problems. I need your help in the little ones too. I don't got this. Why? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I realize that I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, he can do the lifting. I can't. Right? God values humility. Part of my problem is the world values pride. I want to look good. Why do I want to look good? Because the world says you need to look good. Like, I want to be somebody. Why? Because the world says you need to be somebody. The Lord says, I value humility. When I start thinking like the Lord starts thinking, I value what he values. When he values humility, that's what I should value, humility. What are some other things that the Lord values that sometimes contrary to my thinking? Another one is money. Does the Lord value money? Not so much. In fact, the Lord will say about the Pharisees that it's an abomination. It's an abomination in the sight of God. You love money, but to me it's an abomination. But what does God love about money? Think about, like, I think it's 2 Corinthians 9. God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not, he doesn't want you to have any money. It's how you handle it. The world says, hoard it, live for it, rack it up. If you're not making six figures, you're a nobody. But the Lord says, I have stuff I don't really care about. What I really care about is how do you handle it? Are you a cheerful giver? That's what I value. God loves. I mean, think about that language. God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so cheerful giving is something God values. Well, while we're in Luke 18, let's just look down at the very next passage, verse 15. We'll see another thing God values. Then they brought infants to him that he might touch him. What did the disciples do when they saw it? They rebuked them. Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Why? For such is the kingdom of God. Who does God value? A children. Who do I value? I'm like the disciples, right? Who are the important people? Well, it's the adults, right? Where are you going to go speaking? Well, to the adults, because those are the important people. That's like, right? Not to the Lord. I mean, I don't want to diminish like what the Lord thinks about you, but the Lord's like, children are really important to me. That's really where I put my value. The disciples were like, I can't see what these little people can offer. The Lord says, I see that they offer an awful lot. Like, often my values are misplaced. And when my values start to align with the Lord's values, I start thinking correctly, and I start untangling this mess of thought. Like, where's his value? The disciples said, kids, no value, but adults, bring them in. The Lord said, whoa. I want the children to come to me also. We already talked about cheerful giving. What about your work compared to the church? Again, the world's going to say it's your work that gives you value. What do you do? Well, I'm a whatever, engineer, scientist, whatever. I'm a salesman, whatever, consultant. I'm all these things, right? That's where the world puts their value, on your work. Now, does the Lord care about your work? Sure. Do it to him. Whatever you do, do with all your might, right? Do it for the Lord. But where's the Lord's heart? Like, where's he worried? Like, where's his work? Where's his attention? We find that in Acts chapter 20, something that means a lot to the Lord. Like, what means a lot to him? Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. And again, just look at the language of this. Therefore, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, Paul says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God. How important is this church of God, which he purchased with his own blood? That's how important that church is to him. He was willing to purchase it with his own blood. When we look in Revelation, like John's revelation of the Lord Jesus in those early chapters, where did John see the revelation of the Lord Jesus? Where is he at? He's standing in the middle of the seven churches. Right? Why? Because he's tending those lamps. That's where his work is. That's where his attention is. If that's where Christ's attention is, where's my attention? I mean, often, I'm not putting down work. Like, you got to earn a living, work with your hands. Like, those are good things. I'm just saying, like, what's your priority? When it comes to value, do I value more my work or do I value more the Lord's church and his people? Right? The Lord says, I value the church. Where are your values? You know, like, what are you spending your time doing, your effort doing? How do you think about that? The next one here is, what does God value? God values a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, this is so contrary to the Lord. But look at the word that he uses, 1 Peter chapter 3. Like, just look at the words that Peter uses to describe this gentle and quiet spirit. All right, so speaking to wives, Peter writes, rather, let it be with the hidden person of the heart. So he's like, don't let your adornment be outward, but rather the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And look at how he describes this gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You think about that. What does God value? It's very precious. Here's something that is very precious to the heart of God. What is it? It's a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. That is not what we see in the world today, right? It is go get them, girl. Like, you get out there and, like, beat them down, right? Stand up for yourself, whatever it is. I don't know. But to the Lord, what does he value? He values a gentle and quiet spirit. It is very precious to him. That's what it says. Look at what it says again. It is, which is very precious in the sight of God. Like, this is, like, something really important to the sight of God. That is not the message that we often hear. And our values are different, right? Our values are like, be assertive, be confident, get out there, right? The Lord says, something very precious to me is this gentle, quiet spirit. But we often don't hear that. We're not like, hey, I hear you're graduating. We're going to celebrate your graduation. What are you doing in order to foster a gentle and quiet spirit? That is not at all what we say, right? We're like, what are you going to do? Where are you going to be? Like, tell us all your plans. But we rarely say something that's very precious in the sight of God. What steps are you taking to foster a gentle and quiet spirit? Like, how often do you hear that? It's just interesting how, like, my values are all tangled up. But when I see what the Lord values, it's totally different. Here's another one that I think is interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, we just kind of see this idea of what the Lord values compared to what I value. We'll start reading in verse 2. Speaking of prayers, like the prayers that we should make, like here's a prayer that we should pray. Verse 2, for kings and all that are in authority. Why? Why should we pray for the government? Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why should I want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is a good and acceptable thing. That is, for me to come home from work and for me to go out back and pull up some weeds in my garden and to enjoy a quiet dinner with my family, and maybe, you know, spend some time playing a game that evening. Like, that is good and acceptable to God our Savior. Why? Because it is so unlike everybody else around you who is what? Working 70, 80 hours a week. They come home to pick up their kids from daycare. Everything is like frantic and everybody's running around like crazy and they're never actually together. And then, they're all busy and life is hectic. I'm saying this because like the person I taught right next to for so many years, he wanted really badly to have a big family. So he bought a really big house. Because they bought a really big house, they had a really big mortgage. So his wife started to work. So now he and his wife worked for a while. They had their first son, and things got really busy because then they started trying to find childcare for him. So they're like, you know, off to work and back and forth and dropping him off. And then they had their second son, and by then their firstborn was starting to play some sports. And then they realized that life got really busy between like childcare and sports and all these other things that they were doing. That too was about all the kids that they could handle. So then that's what they did. And I just thought to myself, here's a kind of a shame. Like way back when, like right when he first got married, he was really, you know, interested in having a big family. Well, what happened? He got really super busy. And the Lord is saying here, like, that's kind of the direction that the world takes you into, this like crazy busyness. But the Lord says, here's something that I value: a quiet and peaceable life that is good in the sight of God. And again, it's something we rarely talk about. You know, like, what steps are you taking to be reverent and quiet and peaceable? You know, what actions are you taking? Like, what habits are you fostering to make your life reverent and quiet and peaceable? Why is that so important? Because it's like scattering of salt all over the world, even here in Bristol, Connecticut, where your neighbors are sitting beside you and they're saying, you know what? My neighbors are not like me. I'm running around like in this rat race, and they have this peace in their life. I don't have that. What's missing? Neighbors, what are you doing that I'm not doing? Well, let me introduce you to the Lord, who has given me the opportunity to have a quiet and peaceable life by restructuring what I value. Tell me more. I want to know. Right? I'm just saying, like, why do we pray for a government that allows us to have a quiet and peaceful? That's why, because we're this little salt, we're this little light sprinkled all over the world to show people that this is a life that has a different set of values. It doesn't have to be what's normal. The world describes what's normal, but we don't have to do what's normal. We want to do what we want to reset our values to align with what God values. To what God values. Well, again, this set of Christmas lights just represents my thinking, because oftentimes I still struggle with this idea of what do I fear, who, and what do I value, and sometimes it gets all tangled up. But just like that Christmas box, I need to align my values with what God values. And that means I need to be in His Word, seeing, like, Lord, what do you value? Because it's hard. Like, it's hard when all my neighbors are like, well, we're making lots of money. What do you make? And I'm like, it doesn't matter. Does it matter? Right? It's a struggle. Right? So I have to keep aligning myself with, like, what is it that God values? What does He think? To try to straighten out that thinking. This is constant battle. So I look to the Word to see, like, Lord, what do you value? What do you say I should be fearing? How should I be handling this stuff? Like, how should I be dealing with it? How should I be focused on it? Now, I'm saying all these things to just point out this: reset our thinking. All right, but I want you to avoid two pitfalls that I find treacherous. All right, one pitfall is this. I oftentimes like see things in the news or read about things in the news, and I recognize they're lies from the world. I also recognize that maybe there's some distortion about what I value, and it angers me. All right, what I have to remind myself of is this: the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. All right, that is, physical violence will not fix their thinking. All right? Like, that's the first thing I have to realize, is like, I'm not going to change anybody's mind by riding in the streets, because sometimes I feel like it, right? Or sometimes I just say, wow, if something really bad happened to that person, I'd be happy. know, but that's not the right response, right? So then I have to stop myself and pray, Lord, I pray that you would bring that person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because that's the only way that they're really going to change. All right, so the first thing I have to remind myself is simply that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James 1:20. The other thing I have to remind myself is this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, I'm not fighting a physical fight. I'm fighting a spiritual one. And if I want to get into fisticuffs, or if I want to get into a heated argument, or even if I want to get into an intellectual argument, it's still not going to do that much good. Let me show you what I mean. When I was in college, I was majoring in biology, which meant every single class I took, even my like gen ed classes, emphasized evolution. And I would go home and research all kinds of like ways to like counter what they're saying or disprove it, and all these like arguments I would come up with. And then I thought to myself, you know what I really need to do? I need to start like this big campaign on campus where I'm going to plaster the place with like posters of all these like facts that I could use to like disprove the things that they're telling me in class. Right? I'm like, that'll be great. And finally, I'll change everybody's mind, this big like propaganda campaign. Well, one day it hit me, like, what if I won? What if everything worked out? What if, like, everyone changed their mind, and after my little propaganda campaign, they all said, we agree. Evolution is wrong, creation is right. What would I have really accomplished? I'll tell you what I'd accomplished. I'd accomplished 10,000 unsaved creationists. Whoop-de-doo, right? What I really want to accomplish is the gospel, right? The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. That's why praying is important, right? That's why the gospel is important. It's not intellectually trying to convince someone. It's not physically trying to convince someone. It's a spiritual fight. And if I lay down my spiritual weapons, I'm losing. But if I pick up the spiritual weapons, then they're mighty in God. All right, so when I deal with these things like the world's lies, when I deal with these things like values and fear, I need to pick up spiritual weapons. That is the truth from God's word. That's prayer. These are spiritual things, fellowship with other believers, you know, having like accountability with other believers. Like that's where we can really make progress. All right, that's where we can really start to untangle the thinking, the problem that the world does to our thinking, and really start to straighten it out. All right, it's not an intellectual debate. It's not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. I have to keep reminding myself, the weapons of my warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God. I fight it spiritually. It's really about the salvation of souls, first and foremost. That's the most important thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the clarity it gives us on living our life in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray that we would just fear you. That would be the beginning of wisdom in our mind. Lord, also that we would value what you value. We wouldn't waste our time on things that aren't important. We wouldn't waste our energy and resources on things that aren't important. But we'd see your value, like what you value, how it's totally different than what we're being fed. Lord, we just pray that you would help realign our values and help us to live in a way that glorifies you so that we can be a light and a testimony and share your gospel in a clear way to the lost world around us. We pray this in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.